For today, we are going to be looking at the church that is the bride of Christ. Over the past few Sundays, we've been looking at the book of Songs of, exactly, Songs of Songs. Song of Songs. And Song of Songs gave us a very good understanding of the fact that love is biblical. Turn to someone, tell someone, love is biblical. Love is biblical. And Song of Songs taught us what God demands of the love we share as husband and wife. And Song of Songs also taught us how we as single people can prepare for a godly marriage. And Song of Songs also taught us the fact that if you are married, you can actually have an amazing marriage. One of the scriptures that struck me the most in Song of Songs, as I read it again this week, was from chapter 1, as evergreen, showing that the bed is a place of love and it's a place of greenness, meaning it is always flourishing. And my prayer that even as we studied Song of Songs, the marriages in the church will see the love of God causing your marriages to flourish in Jesus' name. And we also pray for the singles, that the singles will walk in purity. And when the time is right, the Lord will bless you with an amazing spouse. Can I hear an amen from the singles? But the basics for such a beautiful understanding of marriage between husband and wife comes from the very fact that before the foundations of the earth, the Lamb of God was slain for us. And Him being slain for us, He entered into a covenantal agreement to become our bridegroom. So we as a church, we are a bride. And the Lord Jesus is our bridegroom. So the idea of marriage did not just come from outer space, but came from the understanding that Jesus has set a way that the church should be treated as a bride. And so men can look upon Jesus and also treat their wives in a similar way. Can I hear an amen? And in that essence, today we are going to be looking at what it means to be the church and what it means to be the bride of Christ. And our key scripture is taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Can we read together? 1, 2, 3, go. Let's stay there a bit. Let's read it one more time. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church. If you are sitting beside your husband, turn to your husband and ask your husband, will you catch a grenade for me? Ask your husband, will you die for me? Will you lay down your life for me? Because that is what Jesus did for the church. Jesus did not only catch a grenade for his wife, he went to the cross naked, being nailed in both arms, being nailed on his feet, hanging on the cross, being pierced on the side. Jesus died for you and I. Amen. Like I said, I like it when I'm preaching and I hear the kids giggling. Yes, yes, amen. Amen. Great. Let's go to a brief understanding of what the church is. A brief understanding of what the church is. So the first point I highlighted, the church refers to the spiritual and physical gathering of believers established by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who purchased us at a... And what was that price? His very life. He purchased us at a price. He died so that the church will be birthed. And we see that the church is both spiritual and the universal church. Some people may call it the Catholic Church, but I prefer the universal church. And we have the individual as a church. You as an individual, you are church. But then we have the church as a physical entity, where the church comprises of the fellowship of believers and the place of worship. And all this has been begotten because Jesus died for you and died for me. He paid the price. The second point highlighted is, its Greek name is Ecclesia, which means what? Assembly or called out ones. So if you are the church, you are part of an assembly. Or you are called out. Called out from darkness into his glorious light. Called out from destruction into the promise of eternity. Its Greek name Ecclesia means assembly or called out ones. Comprises of all who have believed in our Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. It means that church is made up of all who have what? Believed. If you are saved, you are part of the church. The church is not a denomination. The church is not a country. The church is not a particular people. The church are those in Jesus Christ. Amen. We are one body. We are what? One body. From the whether you are from the Orthodox Church, whether you are from the Catholic Church, whether you are from the believe in Jesus, we become one body. One body with one spirit. And who is that spirit? The Holy Spirit. One body, one spirit, with one Lord. Who is that one Lord? Jesus Christ. One faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all by the grace of Jesus Christ. So when you read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 downwards, it says, for you were saved by grace, not by works, so that you would boast. You are saved by faith through grace. You are saved not because you are beautiful. You are saved not because your dad is a pastor. You are saved because you believed in Jesus and confessed his saving ability and lordship over your life. And the third point. We are temples of God by the Holy Spirit in us. When you declare the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that rejuvenates you. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that causes your dead spirit to come back to life. The seed, which is incorruptible, an ability to cause us to cry out, Abba Father, is the Holy Spirit. So Romans chapter 8 says, for you were not born with the spirit of fear, but you were born by the Spirit so as to cry out, Abba Father. By the Holy Spirit we cry out, Abba Father. So we see the importance of the Holy Spirit not only with reference to the operations of the church, but in the birthing of the church. Then we go on to see. We are living stones with Christ as our head. Oh, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love through the storm. He is Lord of all. So the Bible makes us understand that we are stones. We are buildings. Because of the Holy Spirit, we have become the temple. First Peter makes us understand that we are living stones coming up together, being built up. And the cornerstone is the chief, is the senior foundation on which no other foundation can be laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the head of the church. Who does the Bible say is the head of the church? Did the Bible say your pastor? Yes. No. Did the Bible say your bishop? No. Who shouted no like that? No. I like the kids. No. That is why even sometimes as a wife, be careful how you reverence your pastor. Don't show respect to your pastor more than you show respect to your husband. What you will not do for your husband, in essence of not reverencing him, don't do for your pastor. Because the pastor is not the head of the church. The head of the church is Jesus. We are chosen as royal priests, made holy as possessions of our God, and called from darkness into his glorious light. And this is our purpose and mission, to proclaim his excellencies to all creation. The Holy Spirit is our seal. The Holy Spirit is the emblem of our salvation. And in that place of being sealed, we are called as totems. We are called as signs and wonders to the generations, to the world, so that God will be glorified through us. That whatever we do, whatever we say, as we eat and drink, the Lord is glorified. That is the church. But more importantly, the church is the bride. Now let's look at this concept. This concept comes from Ephesians chapter 5. And I read from verse 25 to verse 27. And I read, husbands, love your wives. Let me pause a bit again. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus loved the church so much that he gave up himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So we see the first essence of Christ being our bridegroom. He died for us. He sacrificed himself for us. He gave himself for us. And the second essence, he causes us to walk in maturity. He prepares us. He teaches us. He sanctifies us. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he present the church to himself in splendor. He is with the church, preparing the church in beauty and in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So we see the essence of God through Christ being our bridegroom. Literally, through sacrifice, through sanctification, through preparation, and through glorification. In essence, the idea that Jesus is our bridegroom is to fulfill the idea of God's plan for us. And what is this? The picture of the church as the bride of Christ expresses the intimate and covenantal relationship between Christ and his church, as it emphasizes love, unity, purity, and hope in the return of Christ. It also reminds us of our identity, mission, and ultimate end in eternal union with Christ. So even as the bride of Christ, we understand through the word. we understand the place of unity, even in fellowship with Him and also in fellowship with one another. And we understand the place of purity, how the Lord has called us to walk pure before Him and be holy as He is holy. And the reality that because He is our bridegroom, He shall return, and in that return, He is coming for a spotless bride without blemish. And this is the hope we have in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So with us, we do not look at the second coming in fear, but we look at the second coming in joy, because it is the joy of His return unto us, His bride. Let's go on to look at these two key scriptures that are highlighted. The first scripture, pointing to the fact that Jesus fulfilled every demand as our bridegroom. Isaiah 54 verse 5. And I read, "For your maker is your..." Let's read it one more time. "For your maker is your..." "The Lord of hosts is His name. The Holy One of Israel is your..." "The God of the whole earth He is called." Jesus Christ, in essence of being our Redeemer, He paid the price. He died for us. Before the foundations of the earth, the Lamb of God was slain. Before the Garden of Eden was made, before Adam and Eve sinned, Jesus had already been slain. The covenantal relationship of Christ and the church was already predetermined before time. That we as a church will proclaim His glory through creation. And Jesus fulfilled every aspect of the demands. His blood, His devotion to our purity, His intercession, and the glory revealed in His bride. The second point, like the parable of the 10 virgins, we must strive to be wise. Turn to someone, tell the person, be wise. Turn to someone, tell the person, be wise. If you are sitting alone, hit your chest and say, be wise. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. From the story, from the parable of the 10 virgins, we realize that it's not just enough being a virgin. It's not just being enough being a part of the fold, being a part of the church. It's not just enough saying, I am a virgin. You must walk with the Lord. Lord, you must study His word. You must pray and then be intimate with the Lord. It's you must enough being in the church unto study of God's word. You must be giving to the urgency of His second coming. You must serve. You must fellowship. For by so doing, become a wise virgin. Do not be a foolish virgin. The foolish virgins were the ones who were not prepared. They were in the church, but their secrets stood before the Lord. They were in the church, but their life was nasty. When you say you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it is not for you to continue to live in a life that does not glorify Him. But when you accept Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior, your very life must glorify Him. So Matthew chapter 5 says, let your light so shine that all will see and give glory to your Father in heaven. Like the parable of the 10 virgins, we must strive to be wise. I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. I summarize these two verses in this. Grounded in Jewish tradition, our marriage to Christ has a period of selection. For we are chosen in Christ. As a church, as believers, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the earth. And just like the Jewish culture chooses the groom, the bride is always chosen by the bridegroom. A period of payment. Jesus paid the price. Just like in the Jewish setting, a bridegroom would have to pay. In some countries, they call it the bride price. The Jewish culture, the bridegroom would have to pay for the hand of his bride in marriage. And Jesus paid for you and I. He paid with his blood. He paid with his life. There is a period of preparation. After the payment is made and that the betrothal agreement is done, the bridegroom goes back to his country, to his city, to his village. And in that period, the bride is supposed to prepare. She learns how to cook. She learns how to serve the husband. She learns the tips of motherhood. The bride prepares for the coming, the return of the bridegroom. And the funny thing is this, the bride doesn't know when the bridegroom will return. And similarly, even the bridegroom doesn't even know when he is going to return. Only the father of the bridegroom knows. Because when the bridegroom returns to his father, bride, he begins to establish an estate where the bride and my father will be. Then I go there to prepare a house. Even the bridegroom doesn't know the time of his return. Until the father of the bridegroom says it is time. And then there is a procession leading with horns, celebration from the gate of the time, all the way to the home of the bride. So the bride is in the kitchen, the bride is in the room, and all she hears is the sound of a shofar. The bridegroom cometh. And she runs with joy, adorning herself, being well prepared to meet the bridegroom. Does this sound familiar? A time will come when the trumpet shall sound. The heavens will be opened. And all eyes will see the king return. Some will be happy. Some will be sad. Some will wail. Some will cry. But for us, his bride, we shall rejoice. We shall rejoice. We shall rejoice. A period of celebration of the return of the groom at a time that is only known by the father of the groom. And when this happens, the bridegroom takes his bride and they go into the new city and there is celebration. And this brings us to the concept of the marriage supper of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I read from Revelation chapter 19, from verse 7 to 9. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself. Turn to someone, ask, Ison, are you ready? Ask someone, are you ready? Get set. Are you ready for the return of the King? Are you ready for Jerusalem? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the return of your bridegroom? In the Song of Solomon, the Bible says, for I have a younger sister, and she is not matured. Her breast is small, her body is small. She is not matured. What will be done on the day when she is supposed to be giving unto marriage? The Song of Solomon is saying that before the bridegroom comes, we have to be ready. We have to be ready. We have to be ready. Those who are not ready will be left behind, like the foolish virgins. Those who are not truthful will be left behind, like the foolish virgins. Those who are not pure will be left behind, like the foolish virgins. May we not be left behind in Jesus' name. The climax of our covenantal relationship with Christ shall be seen in the celebration of the faithfulness of the bride as the bridegroom returns. He is returning for a bright and pure bride. A bride holding onto his word to the end. Holding onto his word to the what? To the end. It is for such as them that the new Jerusalem is being prepared to host. I read from Revelation chapter 22, from verse 20 to 21. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. And who is that saying I'm coming soon? Who is that saying I'm coming soon? Behold, I am coming, and my reward is in my hands. He said, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And it ends with this. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Shall the church say amen? This week, I want you to think of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to think in the light of making yourself ready for the coming of our Lord Jesus. In the early church, they came up with a phrase, Maranatha, in line with Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. And anytime they met someone along the street and they knew the person was a believer, they would say Maranatha. And the response would be, come, Lord, come. Because they were eagerly awaiting. Many of us today are not eagerly awaiting the coming of the Lord. We are living as though the Lord's coming is another millions of years away. Beloved, be reminded. The coming of the Lord is at hand. Nobody knows the time, nor the season. Nobody knows the time, nor the day. But we who are of the light, we will not be caught unaware. For the signs will be clear. Brothers and sisters, the signs are clear. The skies are turning red. Souls are being won at a rapid pace. The gospel is being proliferated throughout the nations. wars and disasters. The hearts of many are waxing cold. May the Holy Spirit cause us to see that the return of the Lord is nigh. If need be, may the Holy Spirit dream you a dream. If need be, may the Holy Spirit lead you to His Word. If need be. Bow down your heads and let's pray. And ask for grace. Ask for grace. Brother James, ask for grace. Ask for grace. Pray, ask for grace. Father, as your bride, help me to be ready. Father, as your bride, help me to be ready. Father, as your bride, help me to be ready. Father, as your bride, help me to be ready. Pray. Tell the Lord, Father, help me to be ready. If you are here, you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You've never surrendered your life to Him. You've never confessed unto Him. This is a time to do so. Speak to the Lord. Acknowledge that you are a sinner. Acknowledge that He's the only one who can save you. If you have said such a prayer, I want you to raise your hand. If this is your first time confessing the Lord as your Savior, you can raise your hand with me. Amen. That means all of us are saved. Thank you, Jesus. But now I want to go to a second group of people. You are here, you are a virgin. But you realize that you have no oil. If the Lamb of God should return, you will be left behind. You are a virgin. You are among the 10 virgins. But you know you are not ready. You want to stand on your feet and I'll pray with you. You want to stand on your feet and I'll pray with you. Thank you, Jesus. With every eyes closed. You want to stand on your feet and I'll pray with you. With every eyes closed. And we are praying, Father, sustain this person who is standing. Sustain them. You are falling away from the Lord. Your faith is shaking. Stand, even as we pray with you. That the Lord will have mercy on you. That His grace will reach out to you. That His mercy will find you. Father, we thank you for these ones. We pray that, Lord, you will touch them. Let your grace abound over them. Let your goodness abound over them. And Father, draw them unto you. Draw them unto you. Draw them closer to you. Draw them closer to you. That they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Amen. Amen. You want to sing this song one more time? Big Brother, can you take it again? Build My Life. Take it to the Build My Life song. You want to sing it again? And I want you to sing it with meaning. Coming for a perfect, spotless. every breath. Oh, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. Jesus' name. Jesus, the name above. Only one. Worthy, worthy of every. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Let's sing. Holy, holy, there is no one. There is none. Open up my and show me. With your heart and lead me. One more time, sing holy. Holy, there is no one like you. And show me. Your heart and lead me. And I will build my life upon your it is. Can we stand on our feet? And I will put my trust in you, and I will. Will upon your love. A voice to sing holy, holy. And show me. Amen. I pray for you in the mighty name of Jesus that even as you've heard these words, may the Lord speak to your heart even as you go home. In this very moment, may the Lord minister to your heart. May the Lord convict you and may this word transform you. I pray for you in the mighty name of Jesus. May the Lord who is merciful, may He have mercy on you. May the Lord who is gracious, may He be gracious unto you. May the Lord who shows favor, may the Lord show you favor. I pray for you in the mighty name of Jesus. May the goodness of the Lord surround you. I pray for you in the mighty name of Jesus. May the Lord keep you from coming. Not just you, but all those connected to you. I pray for your father. I pray for your mother. I pray for your children. I pray for your sister. I pray for your brother. Anyone connected to you that has not seen Jesus as Lord and Savior, may this season be their season of repentance. May this season be the season of salvation. May the glory of God surround you. May the peace presence of God surround you. I pray for you in the mighty name of Jesus. If there be any weight, if there be any deception, if there be any trickery of the enemy working against you, working against your family, working against your salvation, may it be broken in Jesus' name. May the blood of the Lamb speak for you. May the blood of the Lamb speak for you. May the blood of the Lamb speak for you. May His blood speak for you. And may your heart be drawn unto Him. May your heart be drawn unto Him. May your heart be drawn unto Him. May He be your Lord. And may He truly be your Savior. In Jesus' mighty name have we prayed. Amen.